We do apologize, but this recording is of a very low quality. We apologize for any inconvenience this may cause.
And chapter 1. And our focus this morning is going to be on verse 21 of that chapter. As we consider this first Christmas and the events of the Nativity. As many of you know, I became a father for the first time just over a year ago. And as lots of you have been through parenthood, I'm sure you know there's lots of ups and downs and joys and sorrows of being a parent. The joy of hearing Phoebe saying my name for the first time was amazing. Hasn't been quite so easy teaching her things like not stopping the washing machine halfway through a cycle, not eating my smartphone, and not locking me out of it either, and just watching her walk and stumble around. It's been a great joy. But as a parent, there's great responsibilities as well, isn't there, in teaching your children right from wrong, keeping them safe, helping them develop. But I have to admit, the thing I found perhaps the strangest was in the hospital just after she was born, having that great responsibility of naming my daughter. It's strange, isn't it? You get to choose what the name of this person will be for the rest of their lives. Unless she really dislikes it and changes it, I suppose. But it's a great responsibility, and I know that Rhoda and I, we spent quite a long time going through all the names, looking at what they meant, making sure the initials didn't spell anything unfortunate, just making sure that it was just right. And I have to admit that even when Phoebe was born, we hadn't finally chosen the name. We thought that when you saw her, that perhaps we'd just have a moment of inspiration and then decide. But for about a day, she was nameless until a midwife came and got our act together. But for Mary and Joseph, they didn't have any of that trouble at all, did they? They weren't going through the book of a thousand popular Jewish boys' names to choose what their son would be called. Because here in that verse 21, we have this wonderful appearance of the angel to Joseph. In Luke, we read of the appearance of Gabriel to Mary as well. And in both those accounts, we have this message coming that you will give this boy the name Jesus. Jesus. It's his birth that we're celebrating today. It's his birth that we're remembering. And I just want us to focus on this verse and just remind ourselves of why Jesus' birth is like no other. Yes, every birth is a miracle, but why do we remember Jesus' birth? Why has it had such an impact on this world? Why was it that the angels appeared in the sky? Why was his birth foretold for so many hundreds of years before? And we have it all in this verse. You will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And just three points I want us to look at very simply this morning. I want us to look at God's salvation. Secondly, at God's people. And then finally, at God's Saviour. God's salvation, God's people, and God's Saviour. God's salvation, then, first of all. We have that word there, because he will save his people from their sins. You know, being saved and Saviour, it's a word that we can just take so easily on our lips, isn't it? Someone can help us out of a difficult situation. Perhaps they just pass us a pen we need. And they say, oh, well, thank you, you saved me. We can use it so flippantly and easily. Yes, we use it sometimes in more important situations when we see the news headlines that someone's saved someone else's life and done something dramatic and great. What is God's salvation all about? What are we being saved from? Well, this verse makes it quite clear. He will save his people from their sins. God's people won't be saved from poverty, or from trouble, or from illness. They're going to be saved from their sins. It's a great biblical word, sin, isn't it? One that perhaps we aren't too comfortable with, one that we like to assign to everyone else except us. Sins, just those big things, those awful things that we read about in the newspapers or see on the TV. No, the Bible says that sin is the breaking of God's law. Any of God's law. So when God says, do not lie, and we lie, then we sin. When God's word says that we shouldn't covet after things that other people have got, and we want something that our friends got or someone in our family's got, we're breaking God's law. And when God says that we should love him with all of our heart, our soul, our body and our mind, and we have other affections that creep in and take that priority in our life, then we're sinning. But Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And I believe that in Scripture we see that in a twofold way. You know, sin is sometimes likened to a disease, an illness. And you know, with an illness, you can have the effects here and now. You can feel unwell. But then there can be longer-term consequences. And sometimes with great illnesses, there are fatal consequences. And you know, sin is a little bit like that. We struggle with it now. We have the symptoms of it now. But sin ultimately leads to death. Jesus was called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yes, ultimately Scripture tells us that God's salvation will save us from that great consequence of sin. We deserve hell, we deserve eternal death. But Jesus says no, he says he who believes in me will have everlasting life. He speaks in John 14 of that home that he goes to prepare for his people. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be with me also. And law breaking carries a punishment. Just like law breaking in this country carries its penalty. The penalty, the wages, the result of sin is death. But Jesus came to save his people from that. But also, he's come to save us and release us from the symptoms of sin now. Not that we'll ever be completely free of it, but you see, sin can have such a hold on our lives, can't it? It can rob us of our peace. It can take our joy away. It can spoil our relationships with each other. It takes away our relationship with God. Scripture speaks of sin as being a cruel master. That verse that I spoke about with the children in Galatians 4. It speaks of Jesus being born at the right time, but us being captive to sin, and Jesus coming to free us from that captivity. And I wonder if you ever feel like that, but you know, there's something in your life that's just got such a hold of you, that you wish that you didn't do, but you just do it time and time again. Paul had that battle, didn't he? He said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that I can't stop doing. But Jesus came to save us from that grip that sin can have on our lives. We're released from the mastery of sin and brought into Christ's kingdom. We have a new master. This is what God's salvation is about. This is what it means when he says he will come and save his people from their sins. Save us from the power of sin now. Save us from the consequence of sin that it ultimately leads to. That is what God's salvation is about. That is why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. And that's why we should all have big smiles on our faces this morning. And no, I can't see many of them today. I know that Christmas can be so stressful. There's so many things to think about. Perhaps you've had bad nights. But this is something to rejoice about. This is something wonderful. And this is why Jesus came. Not to give his people an easy life. Not to kind of give you all the money, the wealth, and the health that you need. But to save us from our sins. God's salvation. But also here we see God's people. There's that key phrase in here that I keep mentioning, and I wonder if you noticed it. Because he will save his people from their sins. Perhaps you're sat there this morning thinking, well, who are these people? Am I one of his people? You know, for many at the time when Jesus was born, they thought, well, this is just going to be the Jewish nation. This Messiah is promised just to the Jewish people. He'll come, he'll kick out the Roman occupiers, he'll restore Jerusalem and temple and make it great once again. Surely that's who Jesus has come to save. Perhaps you're thinking, well, perhaps this can't be me. You know, this must be the good people, the people who are always at church, the people who are always doing the right thing. These religious, good people. Perhaps that's who these his people are. Oh no. Not just one nation. Not just the good. And even right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see that he made it quite clear. It wasn't just the one people or one type of people that he had come. Beginning of John's Gospel, he says this. He said, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believed in his name. That's who these his people are. That's who his people are. Those who believe. Not just people from one nationality, people from one country, not just the good. Those who believe. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Those who believe that Jesus is God's Son. Those who believe that Jesus died on the cross in their place for their sins. There's that famous verse, isn't there, in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. As you sit here this morning, as you hear this message from God's word, do you know that you're one of God's people? Do you know that when you hear this verse, it says he will save his people from their sins? Do you know that means you? Do you know that you're believing and trusting in Jesus as your Saviour? It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. You might think, oh, I'm too bad for God. I've messed up too many times. His people are those who believe and trust in him. It's those who will be saved. So we have God's salvation, God's people. But finally, as well, we have God's Saviour. How is God going to save his people? You know, I think if it was us in charge of this salvation plan, we'd probably think of something grand and amazing. Probably something as helpful as a new religion with a nice set of rules that says, well, if you do this, then I will save these people. Perhaps those who are most devoted, those who are most humble, those who are most faithful. Is that who we would save? Is that how we would save people? But what does the Almighty God do? the all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God do? How does he save his people? What kind of saviour does he provide? This is what is so amazing about the Christmas story. Because it's the birth of God's saviour into the world. A little baby. Weak and helpless. Put in a feeding trough because there's nowhere else to put him. In a house in a town that wasn't his own. This is God's saviour. This is how God has chosen to save his people. By sending a little baby into the world. But not just any baby. And you see, this is where we see God at work in all of the events of the Nativity and before that. You know, you see those angels coming and announcing that this is going to be a special baby, that this is going to be God's son. And it's that verse a little bit later on that Paul spoke about last Sunday. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why was this child to be called Emmanuel? Why is he God with us? Because this is no ordinary baby. You know, Joseph here in our chapter, he's in turmoil. He doesn't know who the father of this child is. He knows it's not himself. He thinks he's going to have to divorce Mary because he thinks she's been unfaithful. And God says, no. This child has been conceived from the Holy Spirit. This is something miraculous, something you can't understand. But as Scripture said, the virgin will give birth to a son because this is going to be a son like no other. This is going to be God bringing himself into this world as a human. The Almighty God who's created everything we can see, who sustains us, who gives us every breath that we need. His son was with him in the very beginning. Who spoke and brought this world into being, sent down into this world as weak and helpless as a little baby. Isn't God amazing? That he should choose to work out his plan of salvation like that. That it should begin in this manger in Bethlehem. This is God's Saviour. Jesus. But you know, we must never just remember the birth of Jesus. Yes, miraculous as it was, but it was the beginning of something so great and wonderful. This child who grew up and lived a perfect life. It's one who had such an amazing ministry, who could do such amazing miracles. Who all through his life carried on with this claim that he is God's son. God come into this world. But was rejected. And arrested. And crucified. It wasn't just a tragic mistake. A miscarriage of justice. This was all God's plan too. This is how God is working out his salvation by sending this baby into the world who would grow up, live a perfect life that we could never live, and then die in our place. Taking that punishment that we deserve. Isn't it amazing? This is how God saves his people. And today I just want us to wonder and glory in this fact. That we're celebrating the birth of God's Saviour. Let me just challenge you again. What does it mean to you this Christmas morning? Yes, it's a wonderful historical account. It's a wonderful event in history. But I just beg you and urge you today, don't just imagine this is some nice little story that, you know, you can see the children acting out. You can kind of hang up the Christmas cards of every year. Because you see, this is the greatest gift that's ever been sent into this world. This is God's Saviour coming to save His people from their sins. I just want to give you another verse from the book of Acts. Acts 4 verse 12 says this. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." There's no other way. If there could have been another way, God would have used it. If He hadn't had to have sent His Son into this world, if Jesus hadn't have had to have died, He wouldn't have done that. But this was the only way. There's no salvation in anyone else. There's no other name given to us by which we can be saved. Please don't be arrogant enough or foolish enough to think, "Well, I can do it by myself." No, I can be good enough. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell. Surely my sin doesn't matter that much. Surely if I'm just faithful and believing in what I'm doing, then that will be good enough. No, there is only one name, and it's the name of Jesus. Jesus, the Lord's salvation. Are you believing in Him this morning? Not just as a historical event. Not just as something nice that we can think about at this time of year. But as your own Saviour. This is God's Saviour. It's the only one we've got. It's the only one we're going to get. Believe in Him. That's how you can be His people. By believing. By believing that this is God's Saviour. By trusting in Him for your salvation. And then you can know His salvation from your sins. From the power it can have in your life. And the consequences that it can ultimately bring. I urge you today, believe in God's Saviour. For those of us who know this already, I trust that today and this can be a real encouragement and a real joy for you this morning. We can become all too familiar with this story. We can become all too familiar with our Saviour. But what a wonderful thing this is, that God should send His Son into this world as a baby, so weak and helpless. He should live such a despised and rejected life that He should die for us, so that He could have His people for His own. Let us thank God. Let us praise Him for His Saviour. You are to give Him the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Amen.